Well, good morning, and welcome to Prairie Village Church of Christ on this beautiful, beautiful morning that our Lord has blessed us with. And we especially want to welcome all of you who are visiting with us. I want you to know that you're always, always an honored guest here at Prairie Village Church of Christ. And we hope you'll come back each and every chance you get. If you have any questions about this sermon or anything we do here this morning, please let us know. And we'll be glad to sit down with you and study the Bible with you. It'd be an honor to study the Word of God with you or anyone you want to invite to be with you. So please, let's all open our Bibles and study the Word of God together. As always, I don't want you to ever take my word, or for that matter, never take any man's word, only the Word of God. This morning's lesson is about baptism. And I titled it, Is Baptism Necessary? Is Baptism Necessary? It's imperative that you all open your Bibles and follow along, since this may be the most important lesson you will ever hear. Or this may lead you to make the most important decision you ever made in your life. Is baptism necessary? Let's see what the Word of God says. First of all, did you know that nearly every denomination practices the rite which they call baptism? The Roman Catholics, the Methodists, the Presbyterians and Episcopalians are foremost in sprinkling and pouring water for baptism. And the Baptists, the Christian churches, Mormons, and Adventists are outstanding among those who immerse. But denominational baptism, now listen to me now, I'm not trying to be sarcastic, but denominational baptism, regardless of the form or mode it uses, is absolutely of no value whatsoever. As a matter of fact, an individual who experiences denominational baptism is no better off spiritually, but is generally found to be in worse condition because he or she becomes self-satisfied and will refuse to consider the fact that what he has done is not in harmony with the New Testament. Quite frankly, all they did was get wet. First of all, denominational baptism has the wrong authority. Jesus never commanded men to be baptized into any denomination. There was no denomination in his day. There was only the one church. The apostles, Jesus and the apostles, commanded a baptism that puts one into Christ, Romans 6, verses 3 through 5, and puts one into the body of Christ, which is the church of Christ. We read about that in 1 Corinthians 12, and verse 13, and other various passages. Second, denominational baptism has the wrong subject. Many denominations baptize infants, young children, and the untaught and the unbelieving. Most denominations tell a man he's already saved before baptism, and that baptism has nothing whatsoever to do with the remission of his past sins. Third, denominational baptism has the wrong purpose. Denominations tell people to be baptized because they're already saved. Well, the New Testament is for remission of sins or in order to be saved, Mark 16:16. Fourth, denominational baptism has the wrong order. The denominational order is this. First, repentance. Second, faith. Third, salvation. Fourth, baptism. Well, the New Testament order is first, faith in Christ. Repentance, second. Confession of Christ, third. Fourth, baptism, and fifth, then you're saved. So you see, they have it backwards. They have it backwards. Now, fifth, a denomination baptism puts one into the wrong church. When one is baptized with a denominational baptism, he becomes a member of that denomination. But denominations are not found in the Word of God, brethren. Nowhere. God never began them nor told anyone to be a member of them. The baptism of the New Testament puts one into the right church, the church of Christ, the only church that Christ has anything to do with, the only church you read about in the New Testament. Christ built it, Matthew 16:18, and is his body or his people, Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23. And he adds the baptized to his church, Acts 2 and verse 47. Why? Because they have obeyed him, Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. And that, my friends, is what New Testament baptism does. I want you to consider the following with me. The universalist believes every man shall be saved whether or not he believes and is baptized. The Calvinists believe he that is predestined to be saved shall believe and be baptized. The Catholic believes he that is baptized shall be saved and later believe. That's infant baptism. And the Baptist believes that he that is saved and should be baptized. They say the baptism is outer sign of an inner grace, whatever that means, I don't know. And they say all you have to do is just take Jesus into your heart as your personal Savior and you're saved and you cannot ever fall from grace. This cannot be found anywhere in the New Testament. I know when I was on the radio show, we begged the Baptists to show us where it was in the New Testament and that we would obey it if they could show us. Well, as of right now, no Baptist has ever shown me. That's been years ago. The Methodists believe that baptism does not matter. They believe in sprinkling, pouring, immersion, or whatever you want. You can get there. And of course, the atheist believes that he that believes and is baptized shall not be saved. Now we know what most of the denominational world believes. Let's see what is written of the Word of God says about baptism. As always, again, I ask you to open your Bibles and follow along. We'll go very slow this morning so I understand what we're talking about. So let us begin by turning our Bibles to Matthew, the 28th chapter. And we'll begin looking at verse 18. Now here we're going to look at the terms of salvation as set forth by Jesus in the Great Commission. There we find, beginning in verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Now, what was the charge given by Jesus in the Great Commission here? Go. Go where? To all nations. And do what? Teach. In this particular account, what would be the terms of salvation? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now let's go to Mark chapter 16. And we'll look at verses 15 and 16. Still talking about the Great Commission. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Here we're told, verse 15, "And he," that's Jesus, "and he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." What was the charge? Go. Go where? To every creature. And do what? Preach the gospel. What are the terms of salvation in this particular account? Belief and baptism in that order. What would be the result? They would be saved. Now, the Lord makes this passage very simple, I think. So simple that one would have to have help to misunderstand it. Jesus said, "Believe plus baptism equals saved." I don't believe there's a second grader in the city of Louisville could not understand that. Denominational preachers, with their arrogance, change the order that Jesus gave and have it this way. Believe, then you're saved, then you get baptized. They got it backwards. So I ask you, who are you going to believe? You going to believe Jesus or denominational preachers? Sadly, millions upon millions believe the denominational preacher. This very morning, as we're speaking, thousands of denominational preachers are preaching that salvation is not essential to salvation. baptism is not essential to salvation. Let's take this a little further. What if he said, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall receive a new Buick? Is baptism essential to that, to get that new Buick? Every denominational preacher that would read such a statement be ready to be baptized in order to receive that new Buick, but will pervert the Word of God when it comes to the salvation of souls. What hypocrisy. Come with me now to Luke, the 24th chapter. Still in the Great Commission. Luke chapter 24. And the passage tells us, beginning in verse 46, And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Again, where were they to go? All nations. What were they to do? Preach. Preach what? Repentance and remission of sins. So in this particular account, what are the terms of salvation mentioned? Repentance. What was the result? Remission of sins. Isn't it possible, brethren and friends, to put all these accounts of the Great Commission together, each one absolutely and true and accurate, yet supplying different information, and arrive at the terms of salvation as ordained by Jesus in the Great Commission? Is this possible? Of course this is possible. And what do we find? Go to every creature, all nations, and preach the gospel. Belief, repentance, baptism are necessary, and the result will be salvation and the remission of sins for the penitent believer who is baptized for the remission of their sins. Now we know what the Great Commission has said. Let's go now to the book of Acts and see how this was carried out by the apostles. Our first stop will be in Acts chapter 2. We're not going to take the time this morning to read the whole passage, but we're going to notice several things in Acts chapter 2. First of all, where was it? Verse 5 makes it clear that it was in Jerusalem. What was done? In verse 14, we find Peter standing up with the 11 and lifting up his voice. What did he say when he lifted up his voice? Well, the easiest way to describe his sermon is to say that he preached Jesus. He preached Jesus. Now let's just notice a few of the key verses. Understand now, this was the first gospel sermon ever preached in Acts 2. For instance, in Acts 2 verses 22 and 23, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God ye have taken, and by wicked hands and have crucified and slain. Verse 32 tells us, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Verse 36 brings this sermon to an awesome climax when Peter said, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus whom ye crucified both Lord and Christ. Lord means master. Christ means the Messiah. Certain individuals believed what Peter had said, for they were described as in verse 37 being pricked in their hearts, and they asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter, having the privilege of being the first to announce the terms of admission into the kingdom of heaven, he said in 29 simple words in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What was the result? Remission of sins. By the way, there was about 3,000 baptized that very day. Let's go now to Acts, the 8th chapter. We're going to read verse 5, which tells us, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them." Philip went, he went to Samaria, and he preached Christ. Verse 12 tells us, "But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." What do we find here in these passages of the terms? Belief and baptism. I hope you're beginning to see the pattern. Let's move down just a little bit to verses 26 through 40. We find the account of the Ethiopian eunuch. Verse 26 says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go towards the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem into Gaza, which is desert." And you see, Philip went. And verse 35 of chapter 8 tells what Philip did. He preached Jesus to the eunuch. The terms of salvation in this particular place: belief, confession, and baptism. The result, verse 39, "And he went on his way rejoicing." Brethren and friends, any time we preach Jesus, baptism is involved and included. Otherwise, how did a eunuch know to be baptized? That's what, when you preach Jesus, you preach that. In all the conversions we read about in the New Testament, no one ever rejoiced before being baptized, but always after being baptized. We move now to Acts, the 9th chapter. Let's look at the conversion of Saul in verses 1 through 18. Now Ananias goes to Damascus. He speaks to Saul. Saul is baptized and his sins are washed away. Is baptism necessary? Sure it is. Our next stop is chapter 10 of Acts, the entire chapter. It is the account of Cornelius, a Gentile. Peter went to Caesarea, to the house of Cornelius. Chapter 15 and verse 7, you don't have to go there, but chapter 15 and verse 7 tells us that Peter preached the gospel to Cornelius and demanded belief. Chapter 11 and verse 18, speaking of the same event, shows repentance. And then in chapter 10, verse 48, look with me. "And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord." He commanded. He didn't suggest. He didn't try to persuade or whatever. He commanded. Is baptism necessary? The Bible says it is. The results are found in looking at other passages describing the events, such as Acts 11, verse 18. Read that again. "When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted remission of unto life." Same pattern: belief, repentance, baptism. As we continue on our journey, we arrive at chapter 16 of Acts. And the passage says in verse 13, "And on the Sabbath we went out to the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spoke unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul." Now listen now. "And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us." What do we see here? Paul went, he spoke unto her, and what happened? She was baptized. He preached Jesus. Staying in the same chapter, we now focus on the jailer, verses 25 through 34. Here we read that Paul and Silas was in prison, and we read about an earthquake. Verse 29 through 34 says, "Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must we do to be saved?' And they said in verse 31, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house.' Verse 32, 'And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in the house.' In verse 33, 'And he took them in the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house.'" As you can see, Paul spoke the word of the Lord. He preached Jesus. There was belief, repentance, manifested in what the man was to do, and baptism. The result was salvation and then rejoicing. Notice rejoicing again came after baptism. So, is baptism necessary? Absolutely, sure is. Turn to Acts the 18th chapter, if you would. Here we find Paul at Corinth. In verses 4 and 5, we're told, "And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ." So Paul went. He reasoned, and he taught Jesus. Verse 8 tells us, "And Crispus, chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and the many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized." They heard, they believed, and they were baptized in that order. One more stop we need to make in Acts, and this time in chapter 19. Paul went to Ephesus. He found some individuals who believed but had been baptized with John's baptism, and he taught them more perfectly, and they were baptized in the name of the Lord. That's verses 1 through 5. The Ephesians, brethren, had a willing heart. They were willing to listen. They were willing to accept the gospel. They were willing to obey. They didn't complain. They didn't gripe. They didn't fuss. They didn't get mad. They didn't laugh. They didn't reject. They simply obeyed. Now, brethren, we can quite easily put all this together and see how the terms of salvation, as adorned by Christ in the Great Commission, were carried out by the apostles in the book of Acts. They obeyed, and they went to the uttermost parts of the earth to every creature. They preached the gospel, demanding belief, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of sins, and the result was salvation. Who has the right to deny that? In every single case, baptism was present. In every single case, in every single case of the conversion in Acts, baptism is present in every single case. So if anyone denies the essential nature of belief, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of sins, they deny the words of the Lord Jesus and deny that which the Holy Ghost brought to remembrance of the apostles, that which the Holy Ghost taught them. I don't know how anybody could argue against what was happening here. What hypocrisy. Now, popular denominational writers can write all they want to about how people can be saved in ways that do not include baptism. They've been trying to get around it since time began, I guess. For years, anyway. Confession or repentance. They don't want to believe that either. But just because something is written in a book doesn't make it right unless it is in the book, the Bible. That's the only book that counts. And I hope and pray that you'll consider this matter carefully. If you have been baptized into a denomination, you have not been baptized at all. I urge you to forsake denominationalism. I urge you to forsake denominational baptism and denominational name. And come to Jesus and be baptized with the baptism that He commanded so that He might save you from your past sins and add you to His church, the Lord's church. I'm now going to change the title of my sermon this morning from Is Baptism Necessary to Baptism Is Necessary. The next question you may ask is this. When should a person be baptized? Now or later? It's a good question. Let's let the Word of God answer this question. Infants and young children should wait. The Bible does not teach infant baptism. The Great Commission says, and we read this earlier, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Faith must precede baptism. But infants and small children do not yet have the ability to understand, much less believe the gospel. At some age, we will reach an understanding of what is right and wrong and will have ability to make a moral choice between the two. When a person reaches the age of responsibility and chooses to break the commandments of God, he becomes guilty of sin. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God in Romans 3:23. Salvation is offered to all men, but not forced upon anyone. God will not force anyone to be saved. The conditions upon which we make the choice to receive or reject salvation include faith in Christ, repenting of sin, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and being immersed in water by His command. When we accept these commands, we should be baptized immediately. Let me give you a couple examples. In Acts 2, verses 40 through 41, the sinners were baptized the same day when they believed the truth. They didn't wait. In Acts 8, verses 35 through 38, the eunuch was baptized as soon as he believed the gospel and confessed Christ. He didn't delay. In Acts 16 that we read, verses 32 through 34, the jailer was baptized the same hour of the night. He didn't wait. Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias told Saul, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." He didn't wait. So, my friends, I've given you book, chapter, and verse what you need to do to be saved. God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit have done all they intend to do. The rest is up to you. It's your choice, heaven or hell. And if this is the day that Jesus returns, it won't matter if the car you drove to church today, it won't matter if it's an old junker or a brand new Rolls Royce. It won't matter if your house is worth $25,000 or $25 million. It won't matter what clothes you wore that were in fashion or out of fashion. It won't matter. It won't matter how much education you have or how far up the corporate ladder you've climbed or how much expertise you have in technology. The only thing that will matter, brethren, did you love God and keep His commandments? That's the only thing. That's the only thing. So I beg anyone who is not a Christian to not leave this building this morning in an unsaved condition. The baptistry is ready. Its water's warm. There's a change of clothes. This is the hour. This is the day. This is the minute to take care of that. So I ask you, will you come forward and repent of your sins? Confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God because He is, and be buried, baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you do that, then you'll be on that road that leads to heaven. Be pure as a little baby. If this is the day that Jesus returns, we'll all go home together. There may be some here too that have done this, but maybe you've sinned in a way others are aware of. You too need to repent to God and take care of that. Come forward, let us pray with you and pray for you. You've heard me say this so many times, but I'm going to say it one more time. If you miss heaven, you've missed it all. If you miss heaven, you have missed everything. Everything. Think about it. Can we help anyone make their life right with God? If so, come forward now as we stand and as we sing.